This is Christmas season, and it is a great time to invite your friends to church, to cell group, to the different events that are happening in this month here. A very God moment that you can invite them, but don't forget to invite them every other month as well, right? It's very important to remember that, because if each of us just bring one person to the church, everyone just bring one in a year, the church double, okay? It's an amazing arithmetic here, if you ask me, all right? So be in prayer for what's going on in the coming days in the month of December, and we pray that there'll be many, many who will come to know the Lord Jesus, amen? All right? So turn to your neighbor and say, remember to pray, okay? It's important to do that. Prayer is the key, all right, to many of these things for breakthrough. Now, we're going to read the Bible together. So, as always, I want to lift up the Bible to say this is the authority of God, all right? So, can you lift up your Bible, stand up with me, and whether it's a hard copy Bible, soft copy Bible, it doesn't matter. Still a Bible, still the Word of God. Lift it up high in your hand, and you say together with me, together, all right? I presume by now you would know it by heart. This is my Bible, okay? Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Let's read the Word of God together on the screen so that we are all in line with the same version, all right? The NIV, 1984. Okay, let's proclaim it aloud together. One, two, go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So bless the reading of this word here, that it may become life, Lord, for each of us. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are coming to the end of a series. And I have to be very careful here how I said it, because 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Mike preached, all right? He said, we are now going on the, and then he said, series. And, you know, Eng Lee, who is the wife of Pastor Key, turned to me and said, did Pastor Mike just say the I Am series? All right? I say, yeah, I think I heard I Am too. No. It's I Am series, okay? So let me say very clearly here, it is the I Am series, all right? So thank you, Pastor Mike, for reminding me to say that word properly, okay? Now, we are coming to the last of the sermon of I Am, as Jesus proclaimed who he is, all right, in many, many different forms. And so here is the last of the sermon, the seven things that Jesus said about himself. I am the true vine. Now, these are the last few hours of Jesus' life before he was arrested. And even then, he knew what was coming to him. He taught some really powerful lessons still. And after celebrating the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn, and then he got the disciples to walk towards Mount Olives, where he prayed, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then was later arrested. Now, while they were walking there towards Mount Olives, Jesus took another opportunity now to teach the disciples through everyday things they see around him. So they were passing by a vineyard, and he probably stopped and lifted up, you know, a bunch of grapes. And then he said, after lifting it up, he said, "You must be fruitful, because I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, and you are the branches." So Jesus here used a parable, or what do I call an analogy or allegory, to explain using everyday item, explain it in such a way they explain a spiritual truth. And so here, Jesus said, all right, he picked up this bunch of grapes here, and then he said, "I'm the true vine, my Father is a gardener, and you are the branches." All right? So let's say it again, read aloud together. "I am the true vine, my Father is a gardener, and you are the branches." In other words, every one of us here in this hall here, you are a branch. Okay? So turn to someone next to you and say, "You are a branch." All right? So when you hear the word branch, Jesus is talking about you. Now, just to illustrate it, here you have the vine, the branch, and from the branch are fruits, the grapes. So that is as clear as it can get. Now, if Jesus were walking in Malaysia, what fruit do you think he would show? Why is it everybody says durian? Yesterday, the celebration, they said durian. Everybody shouted durian, okay? So now, I think this would be interesting because we can identify, all right, with durians, all right? And some of you, I know tonight you're going to eat durian because I just tempted you, all right? Now, this is the king of fruits. Now, I'm sorry to those, the 1% who don't like durian in Malaysia, okay? I'm sorry about this, but there's 99% of us who love durians. And so if Jesus were here, then he would say, "Well, some of you have no durian, and you are supposed to bear durians. And I wish that you would bear more durians, and you would have much durians." And I think Malaysians, when you hear that, "I understand you, Jesus, very clearly," all right? And so in that sense, you know, Jesus, I think I shouldn't put that photo there up too long, okay? Now, when we plant something, we expect it to grow, right? How many of you are gardeners here who plant something and say, "No need to grow"? If it doesn't grow, you get really, really depressed, all right? You even start talking to the plant, you know, right? So when you plant a fruit tree, you expect it to bear what? Fruits. You would plant durian trees, you expect it to bear? Durians, okay? So there's something wrong if it is not fruitful. Now let me show you a photo of the wall outside my house, around the pillar, the gate pillar, right? And my helper, together with the gardener that we call in sometimes, now we have this creeper around the front of our house. Now, it's not so nice now because the gardener have not come for a number of weeks, all right? Otherwise, when he cuts it, it's really nice on the wall, okay? And so I just took this 2 days ago. Now, what happened was that my Filipino helper said that, you know, some of the neighbors had come around to our house asking me, "How do you get it to creep around the walls? We tried, and it doesn't work, all right? There must be a secret to what you're doing." All right? So now in this sense here, the creeper has done its job. It creeps around, all right, the pillar of the wall that I have. And so in that sense, when you plant a creeper plant, we expect it to creep around the pillar. And so, but some of these neighbors, they tried, it didn't work. So in other words, when we become fruitful, it attracts people to you. See? People will come and ask, "How do you do it?" So if we are, you know, fruitful, some of us struggle with evangelism. Do you know why? Maybe it's because we are not fruitful. People don't come and ask you, "What happened in your life? Why are you so fruitful?" So in other words, this is a very, very important message because Jesus himself said, "I come that you may have life and have it to the full." This John chapter 10, verse 10. If you are not fruitful, if you are not having a full life, something is wrong somewhere. Now, what are these fruits that the Bible talks about? Let me just rattle to you a few of these kind of fruits. It is not an exhaustive list, but these are some description of fruits. For example, the Bible says, the fruits of our offspring. What does that mean? Our children, they are fruits of our marriage. The fruit of labor, meaning that when we work hard, we expect to eat of the fruit of our labor, the psalmist said, right? So if we work very hard, we pray that whatever we do, they become fruitful. In the business term, we call it, it will become profitable, right? So that we can enjoy the fruit of our labor. Then we talk about the fruit of repentance, meaning that when we repent away from the sins of our life, we turn 180 degrees, there are good fruits that comes out of it. Maybe you become a better person, you become a better husband, a better son, a better daughter, a better worker, because there's a fruit of repentance. And the Bible talks about the fruit of good works. Many of us are involved in the community services out there. We bless the poor, we bless the disadvantaged, and the result of it, we see the joy in the faces of those who receive the kind of provision, and it brings joy to our hearts. That's called the fruit of good works. Then the Bible says there's the fruit of the Spirit. What are these fruit of the Spirit? Can you name all of them? Can you name? Right, if you have difficulty, you just sing the Sunday school song. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is it so easy to remember when you sing a song, right? So every aspect of the Bible, of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, is there for us as fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they're fruits. They are beautiful fruits. And Bible says fruit of our lips. What comes out of our lips? The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of salvation, meaning people who are saved. And it goes on. It goes on, the fruit of the gospel. What's the point? What's the point of what Jesus is trying to say? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's read this aloud together. This is an important verse, okay? Ready? One, two, go. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me repeat that. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Let me say one more time. Apart from Jesus, you, all right, cannot do anything. See, if Jesus were in Malaysia right now, in modern-day Malaysia, I think he may use this illustration. He may go to this here table lamp. Some of you are wondering, why am I putting a table lamp up here? Okay? He may say to you that, you must stay, all right? You must put this plug here into the socket, right? If you don't put the plug into the socket, what will happen even if I turn right now, the switch on? Does the light come on? I can try all I can. It will never come on. Then I think Jesus will put this plug into the socket here, and then he say, if this plug here is in the socket, and when you click the switch, it will come on, all right? And you can try it again, you click again, it comes on. And I think Jesus, we use the parable of the table lamp. So what does it mean? It means that the big idea, this is my big idea to you for modern day Malaysian, right? This is the big idea. The big idea is remain plugged in. You have to remain plugged in order to give light, to give life. You must remain plugged in. And if you are not plugged in, you are lifeless. There's no life in you, there's no light in you, there's no fruit in you. So if you are lifeless, apply what? CPR, all right? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation, all right? Did I say it right? Anyway, CPR, okay, right? You apply CPR. Now, what does CPR mean? Because John 15 talks about it. C for cut, P for prune, R for remain, okay? So if you remain plugged in, if you're lifeless, apply CPR. So are you interested to find out if you're lifeless right now without fruits? Do you want fruits? If you want, then you apply CPR. So let me run through with you what is CPR. The first thing is that because the Father is a gardener, Jesus is the vine, he cuts. The gardener will come and cut. All right. Here he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So the gardener will come, God the Father will come because he loves you. He comes and cut. There's this road that I travel on when I drive to work. And it's a lovely road because the trees, they are lovely. There is a nice covering, there's a nice shade. and when you drive through it, there's a good sense, you know, of a good feel when you drive through it. Now, one day when I was driving on it, I noticed that the city municipal council workers were cutting off, all right, the branches of the tree. And I was honestly quite upset with that. I said, why in the world do they cut that off? All right. And I still remember the next day when I drove through the same road, it was really bright because all the branches were cut off. Then I noticed that as the branches are lying on the side for them to be picked up that day, I noticed that many of the branches, they were rotten. Many of the branches were actually diseased. And true enough, I remember there were certain days, especially thunderstorms, some of these branches broke off and landed on the cars. Or, you know, it may become a danger to people. In other words, if the council workers have not come to cut it off, it could have been a danger to the people around. Not only is it a danger to the people around, I also noticed that it will be a danger to the tree. Because eventually the whole tree will be diseased. But guess what? After many weeks now, when I travel through the road, it's beautiful again. Right? So that I can continue to enjoy the fruit of the labor, okay, of some of these workers that comes along. Then it became clear to me that there are some branches in our life that are not only danger to ourselves, they are a danger to people around us. And I think you know what I mean. Because there's some things in our lives that if we don't cut off, it endangers our own lives. We suffer in our own lives. Not only do you suffer in your own life, there's something about suffering people, for some, not all, they love to drag other people into their suffering. So it becomes a suffering for the people around them, not only to themselves. So guess what? The gardener, the good loving father comes along now and says, I want to cut that off from your life. That part of your life that is endangering you, that is harmful, that is fruitless, and that is useless. Cut it off. So God does it for our good. Now, what are some of these areas that God wants to cut off? Right? So let's look at three of these broad categories that I want to just lump them up. Three things, all right, God wants to cut off. The first is this whole area of rejections in our life. Now, many of us just suffer from rejection. How many of you, you know, suffer from rejection here? Maybe that's the wrong question. How many of you don't ever suffer from rejection? Put up your hand. If you don't have, I want to talk to you. See, what kind of life do you have, right? What kind of people around you that you have, right? Every one of us suffer from rejections, right? Someone may have told you that you don't look that handsome. All right, when auntie come along and say, your daughter's so beautiful. No, la, she's quite ugly, actually, la. All right. And then when you come back, you know, with 90 marks for your maths, before you got 50, you come back with 90, your dad say, how come not 100? Right? Rejection again. No matter how hard you try, you get rejected left, right, and center. And many of you seated here, you understand precisely what I mean. I don't have to explain this too much to you. There are just rejections in your life. And rejections result in fear. Fear in life. There's so much fear. Fear to get near to people. Fear, you know, to even start another relation because of the brokenness in your life. You know, and fear of shame because of this brokenness. You don't want to get around people that compound the problem. And you become really lonely in life because of rejection. And because of that, there's a sadness in your life, a sense of failure in your life. I can go on and on. You understand what I mean, right? So that's rejection. And the second thing is baggage. Because of rejection, we carry baggage in our life. What's somebody's baggage? Because my auntie said that I'm not beautiful. Or my mother, not my auntie. My auntie said I'm beautiful. My mother said I'm not beautiful, right? So I hold it in my heart, all right? You call me fat when actually thin, okay? And so you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, all right? And yesterday evening, when during the celebration, one lady came out. I knew she was crying away and all that. And I found out later it was about unforgiveness in the heart. She was just crying away. She's a senior lady, but she was crying away, carrying all those things in her heart. It has not been given up, and that become a baggage that we carry in our lives. It's so heavy sometimes that even after we become Christians, it's so heavy that when God asks us to run with Him, can you run? You find it so hard to run. You want to run, But it's like a heavy backpack behind you. As you try to run, you cannot catch up with everyone else. Why? Because the baggage is so heavy with unforgiveness, with pride, with anger, and rejected people are so easily offended. Have you seen people like that? Just a little thing offends them. All right? When someone cuts you in front in a car, you get offended already immediately. All right? And they wanted to curse people. We get so easily offended. Does it sound familiar to some of us here? Right? So that's baggage. And then as a result of baggage, right, there are also people who have bondages in their life. What are bondages? Not only rejection, not only baggage. Bondages are idolatry. Some of us come from background. There's so much idolatry that we become really, really superstitious in our life. Certain things you cannot do at a certain time, must select a certain date for a certain function. And if you don't do that, there's so much fear in us. And God says, now that you are a Christian, cut that off. Why are you so superstitious? All right. And then occult, generational sins, sexual sins that we're involved in, this become bondage in our life. Substance abuse in drugs, in alcohol, in gambling, smoking, pornography, you name it. These are bondages in people's life. And when the gardener comes, what does he want to do with those kind of branches? He cuts it off. He cuts off rejection. He cuts off bondages. He cuts off baggages. And some of us here as Christians, we are still having unhealthy branches in our life. And that's why we encourage you to go through the process of allowing the gardener to cut off those branches in your life. Because if not, you become a danger to yourself and a danger to other people around you, a danger to your husband, a danger to your wife, a danger to your children, a danger even to the cell groups, and even the church and the community. You name it. There are consequences of uncut branches in our life, and these are really harmful things in our life. So the first thing the gardener comes is to cut off those things in your life. And I believe that as I speak right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in your life. There's some of you later on, you recognize what those uncut branches are. You need someone to just pray with you later on, to just come right to the front and say, Pastor, pray for me. I have a young man who came last night. He's probably 16, 17 years old. Just 16, 17 years old. He came up. He said, Pastor, please pray for me. He was crying away. Please pray for me. I said, how can I pray for you? Pastor, you always spoke right into my heart. I have pride in my life. Can you imagine at 16, 17 years old, recognizing there's pride in his life? He was crying away and said, God convicted me of this uncut branch in my life. Now, I'm not saying that once I prayed for him, everything will be solved. It doesn't work that way sometimes. God now began to bring an awareness in your life, and you begin to get people around you to help you, to walk the journey, for people who love you enough to accept these uncut branches and say, let me help you. And some of you need that. You need to go to a community of God's people. For too long, you are alone in your life, trying to resolve all this problem by yourself. That is why I encourage you to join a cell group, because this is a group community that can help you. Go to a leader in your church and say, can you please help me in this area? So do you have uncut branches in your life? If you have, it's your responsibility to notice that and seek help in that area, especially from Jesus himself. So not only does he cut, he prunes. So let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, go. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. Isn't that amazing? There's some of us here who are really fruitful. Yeah, thank God. Because God has already been cutting away your branches. And today, I look at your life. Wow, this is great. You are already serving God, serving people, loving God, loving people. And you are fruitful. But God says, I'm not done with you yet. We never arrive. Even I have not arrived. I hear this snipping sound all the time in my life, you know. Have you heard the snipping sound? The Lord, snip, snip, snip. He keeps snipping in our lives. And I thought, you know, God, enough snipping. No, no, it's not enough. He continued to snip, okay? And that is a reality. Why? Because God wants us not just to bear more fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. It is not good enough to be good enough. Right? It must be better than good. And so, the Lord will continue to prune. So I look at the gardeners. I ask gardeners, why do you prune your plants? So the gardeners tells me that, you know, they prune their plants to allocate more nutrients to the rest of the plant and to areas of new growth. Right? In other words, you know, redirect some of these things to other branches. The bad branch, forget about them, cut it off, all right? And then when you prune, then you prune the part that is bad from the good branch so that the good branch becomes better. So to remove dead areas, obviously, and then to reshape the plant to be more beautiful. God is not interested in shaping bonsai plants, huh? Okay? He's not interested in bonsai. Just keep you to keep you small. All right? He prunes you to make you big. All right? Larger than life. Larger than who you are. And then he snip, right, to produce a denser, bushier appearance that we become, if we put it in a modern-day language, we become, you know, better, we become healthier as a result of the pruning of the plants. So just when you thought your Christian life, yeah, all right, I'm almost arrived, okay? God said, no, not yet. He's continued to snip. And I tell you why he continued to snip. Because he wants us to grow into a powerful plant, a powerful tree. So why then does God, you know, prune us? Let me give you quick 5 reasons why. All right. The first reason is that he wants us to be more focused. You see, there's so many things, even after become a Christian, there's so many things that have become what I call dead wood. Things that obstruct us from being who we are. I remember a member came up to me and said, Pastor, I've read, you know, the book, all right, called Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have read the book, Purpose-Driven Life? Well, many hands are up. Are you more purposeful now? Now, this person came up to me and said, I read the whole book, from chapter 1 to the last chapter. He said, at the end of it, I'm still not purposeful. All right? And you know what I suspect? I suspect only 99% of the people who read the book called Purpose-Driven Life are not more purposeful than they were before. Do you know why? And some of you sits there right now feeling quite guilty lah, because you've been reading the book. You're not more purposeful. You know why? Because this pruning process tells me there's still a lot of dead wood around you lah, that you have not pruned off in order for that purpose in your life to be grown. So simple. So what went wrong? Because you're not focused. Because there's so many dead woods around, so much dead woods around you that God says you need to cut and prune, all right? And so in that pruning, you know, Jesus teaches us, the Father, God the gardener, teaches about the life of surrender. Do you know pruning is very painful? Some of us Christians, we live long enough. I've lived 30 over years as a Christian now. I realize some of this pruning are really painful because God says, give this up. Give that up. Give up your small ambition. Give this up. Some more. So you keep giving. You keep giving up. You keep giving all these dreams, but then to later to find out, you know what happened? That as you give up all these small dreams, God begin to create a big dream in us, a bigger purpose than what we thought we wanted. And so God will continue to prune in your life, teaching you, first of all, a life of surrender. A surrender to God and say, Lord, pruning is painful. But willing to surrender to the master gardener who knows exactly how to prune my life. And I begin to give up certain things in my life. By the way, there are many good things in life. Do you agree? We have many good things in life, but they are not necessarily the best thing. Let me repeat that. There are many good things in our life, but they may not be the best thing in life. There are many good things in your life, but they may not necessarily be the God thing in your life. And it's so important to recognize this. Sometimes we pray, God bless me, and sometimes we receive blessings. But even that, we need to go to God and say, God, do you need therefore to also prune that part of our lives? And so these are important questions that God would say, you know, learn to surrender to me. Is it okay not to have some of these good things in life? I think it is okay because there is a better one coming up. So not only to be more focused, the teacher's a life of surrender. He allows us to use better use of our gifts and talents as God directs us to new things. Because now things have been cut, all right? Certain things have been pruned. Then all these nutrients will go to the right place so that better things can come out of it. I remember one of those pranks that my friends and I do when we were studying overseas during cold winter, right? You know, sometimes when you go to, in cold winter, no joke showering, okay? It's really no joke. You have to adjust the temperature in such a way that it's just right for you, you know? Okay? And then some of us, we got naughty fellas, we go to the kitchen, right? You know, there's a hot water tap and a cold water tap, so we would then turn on, full on one of those. And when we do that, then there's a loud scream on the other end. Right, okay. And then quickly turn it off to spare that person, okay? And we always have a good laugh. And because you do it, then they do it to you as well. So just keep going, all right? And then later on, we grow up, we never do it again. Right. And so in that sense, you know, sometimes in the redirecting of some of these dreams of ours, you know, God will begin to give us bigger dreams. Because the small dreams are no longer in the way to allow God for a bigger dream and to trim away the rough edges of our life. And as a result of that, you know, we begin to be more fruitful. You know what it means to trim away the rough edges? You know, I remember a leader came up to me, a cell leader. He said, "Pastor, I don't understand this. I have a lot of difficult people in my cell group. For some strange reason, my cell group attracts difficult people." Right? And I look at him, I say, "I praise God for bringing difficult people in your life." Then he said, "You must be kidding, Pastor, right? Shouldn't you be praying for me that my job as a cell leader will be easier?" No. I pray that for some cell leader, their job will be hard. You know why? The more difficult people that you get, all right, the more God will train you to be strong in character. All right? So don't wish away all the difficult people in your life. I'm talking to you, huh? Difficult people will help you trim the rough edges of your life so that if you think you're so spiritual, wait till you meet a difficult person. Then you tell me how spiritual you are. I'm still facing this every day of my life. When I counsel and minister to people, I'm trim, Lord, prune, snipping again. I hear snipping all the time. All right? And then finally, as a result of all that, you know what God is really, really trying to get to you? He said He wants to prune out your character. He prunes it out. Do you know why? Because I've said this before, I've said it again. All right, this phrase here. Don't go places where your talents and gifting takes you, but your character cannot sustain you. We have a lot of people, especially young people, with such dreams. They say, "I want to be there. In 30 years, when I'm 30 years old, I want to be a millionaire. In 30 years old, I want to hit the top of the charts. In 30 years old, I want to do really good." I look at them, I say, "No, you're not ready." Because if your talents and giving takes you there, and your character cannot sustain you, guess what happened? You have a big fallout, and I've seen that over and over again in the life of young people. You know, God is never in a hurry. God takes His time. Do you know why? Because He has prepared something for you down the road. He's going to take His time to prune you so that your character becomes strong. So that by the time you arrive at the place God wants you to go, your character stands out. And your whatever that God has called you to do, whether you know it's in the secular world out there, in the corporate world out there, God wants you to be successful. But in your success, all right, you must have the character to take you all the way through until the day you die so that you can be the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? So, don't wish away all the bad, so-called bad things in your life, difficult people in your life. It's because God wants to prune you, right? If you say, "Pastor, you don't understand, I got a very, very difficult husband, or very, very difficult wife," then my answer to you is, because God wants to train you, Lord? Right? God wants you to train you to be a better person as a result of that, right? To learn how to love till death do us part. That's the hardest thing to do. How do you keep loving until the day you die? That takes character to be able to sustain that. So not only does he cut, he prunes. Now thank God for the third one. If God cuts, God prunes, he says then, in this verse here, let's read aloud together this one. Ready, one, two, go. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, if we cut a branch away from the vine, if we cut ourselves away from Jesus, a branch die, we die. We cannot live apart from the vine. Now, I want you to notice this part here. If a man remains in me, and I in him. You see, Jesus said, if a man remains in me first. That means it is your choice to remain in Jesus. You have to make your choice first. And then when you make your choice, once you make that choice, God honors that choice, and he said, because you remain in me, I will remain in you. Now let me say that sin in our lives stumble us. Do you know the sin is not about just about doing the wrong things? We tend to think about, you know, I cheat, I lie, and I do all kinds of things in our life. That is a result of a root problem. Do you know what's the root of sin? The root of sin is independence from God. That's what sin is all about. That I want to run my own life. God, you don't get involved in my life. Do you know when we start getting God involved in our life? When things go wrong. Some of us say, bad times are coming economically. Currency now terrible. And sometimes when things like that happen, I say, God, thank you. Do you know why? When the time comes, when the currency is really, really low, more people appear in church, you know? You laugh, okay? But I've seen it over and over again in the pattern of economics. And that is why I think, all right, don't quote me, all right? I think God allows some of these things to happen. Even persecution in Malaysia. Why? Because the church needs to wake up. And so, the root of sin is independence from God. And that is why Jesus said, you need to choose to remain in me. And when you remain in me, that means you don't want to be independent from God. You say, God, I want to be dependent 100% in you because apart from you, I can do nothing. If you make that choice, then Jesus said, then I and my Father will be in you. And let me remind you of our Joshua series that we did. Joshua series, I mentioned a few things. In the battle that Joshua and the Israelites were fighting, all right, one thing Joshua learned is this. Without God, we cannot. Without God, we cannot. No matter how you fight that battle, when we try on our own, we lose the battle. Every battle fought in the Old Testament is a supernatural battle. That God got involved in that battle and they won. When they did not invite God into that battle, they lose. It's as simple as that. So Joshua learned very early in his life, follow me, you win, God says. If you leave me, you lose. That's playing on in Joshua's mind. All right, let me repeat that. Follow me, you win. You leave me, you lose. And the Israelites learn that obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings curses. So we must learn to say, yes, sir, to God. A life of surrender. I remember during my father and son time with my son, I won't mention which one, because every time I mention, my son say, you know, people come and ask me, so I won't mention which son, okay, right? And he was very young. And one time during my regular time, weekly time with him, I asked him, okay, where would you like to go? He looked at me, young fella, right, I think 5, 6 years, to look up to me and say, Dad, your choice. I say, why do you say it's my choice? Because your money, ma. Right? So when he said that, wow, you know, it sort of stunted me for a while. I don't know whether he was joking or not, right? But I suddenly realized that for him, it is not so important where we go. As long as I'm paying it, right? As long as I'm there. And I thought to myself, there's a powerful spiritual lesson there. If your dad, your heavenly father was to ask you, where would you like to go? Your answer? Your choice. Why? Your money, you are. It's true. God is the one who gave us everything that we need. No one creates wealth by himself, by the way. Right? It's God's grace and mercy over our lives. If we don't understand this truth, we'll never understand the meaning of fruitfulness, because we're still trying to run things our way. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. So how do you remain in him? There are two things Jesus said there. He said, if you obey my commands, right? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. Jesus doesn't make it complicated for you, you know. How do you remain in him? Obeying his commands. And I like it when Jim Yost came 3 weeks ago, and he said in his church, you know, he tells the young people, have you practiced or obeyed what I preached last weekend? This 1 week after. If you have not practiced what I told you last weekend, I'm not going to give you a new word this morning, because you have not acted on what you learned last weekend. You know what's our problem, church? Including me, all right? I'm not just saying about you, including me. The average Christian, okay, generally speaking, already know too much from the Bible. Don't get me wrong again. I'm not saying that you shouldn't study the Bible. Please study the Bible. Read the Bible for yourself, okay, every day. Journal down. But the average Christian already know too much. What's the problem? The problem is doing what Jesus tells you to do. That's our problem. See, we come to a church celebration like this. We check out who's the preacher, you know? Oh, Pastor Chris come. I won't come this weekend. Go another one, you know? All right? And then we choose, all right, who do it, so that it tickle our ear, see? All right? And then when we come, we say, oh, that's good, that's no good. Nowadays, if you come to me and say, Pastor, that's a good sermon, I say, what's so good about it? How are you going to apply it to your life? If you can't apply it to your life, this is a lousy sermon, man. It's not going to work. It's not about how good an orator or how good am I in my oratory skills. It is about being able to preach the word of God, that at the end of the day, we obey his commands. That's how you remain in Christ. And I pray that when you walk out this door here, I pray that you maintain this attitude. That if I have not practiced what I heard this morning, right, maybe I shouldn't hear it the next weekend. For another word, I have not even practiced what has been said this morning. I think that's a good attitude to have. To continue to obey. Why? Because then God will remain in you. Then the second thing that he says is this, that, you know, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So he laid out very clearly here, obey his commands and love one another. Whoa, that's how God remains in me, you mean? Yeah. Let me tell you that one day I may do this, I'm not sure, okay? One day I may do this, all right? You know, during the time of Holy Communion, I may say to you, right, that some of you are harboring unforgiveness for someone else. You can't get along with someone else. Right? The Bible says that when you come to bring an offering to God and you harbor something in your heart against someone else, God says, God doesn't say, come and give me the worship first. No. He said, put that worship aside. Don't worship me yet. Go and reconcile with that person. Make right with that person. Then only you come back, okay, and worship me. Now, what if I were in the communion were to say to you, do not take Holy Communion until you stand up and walk to that part of the hall there where somebody have held unforgiveness in your heart to reconcile. Then you come back and sit down, and then you take the Holy Communion. Because that's what love is all about. God knows that if that part of your life is not pruned out, the unforgiveness, the inability to reconcile is going to be a hindrance in your life. And that is why the greatest command says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then God doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. All right? Love God. I mean, I come to church all the time. Yeah, that's good. I go to cell group all the time. Yes, that's good. All right? But remember, love each other as you love yourself. And when we begin to love each other, God shake and prune our character to be powerful. And so let me end by saying this, repeating once again, all right? The big idea, to remain what? Plugged in. As long as this is plugged in, as God remains in you through obedience to the Word, through learning to love one another, when we turn it on, it's there. It's always there when you turn it on. Why? Because you are plugged in. And if you are really plugged in, you're not plugged in, and you're lifeless, you're unfruitful, then apply CPR. Allow God to cut. Allow God to prune, and allow God to remain in you. Can I have the musicians wrap right now? So this is the challenge. This is the challenge now. I believe God has spoken to every one of you. I think none of us are spared here, right? There's an area of our life that we know that if God doesn't cut, God doesn't prune, we will never be fruitful. And I believe that if I were to ask this question, how many of you here want to be fruitful? I don't even need to ask this question. Raise your hands. And I think everyone, hands should be up. Say, I want to be fruitful. In my life, in the life of my family, in the life of in my corporate world, in the life of my business, in the life of my ministry, you name it. We all want to be fruitful. And the way to remain fruitful is to remain in Him. Through obedience and through learning how to love one another. There are two kinds of people in our lives. The first kind of people is called chargers. Right? These are the kind of people that when you meet them, it could be 15 minutes, it could be half an hour, or 1 hour, and you walk away. The feeling is this, I want to talk to that guy again. You know? Have you people like that in your life? I want to talk to him or her again. Why? Because he charged me up. I feel good talking to that person. So I will try as much as possible to make an appointment again to see that person. Now, these are the people in our lives that are called chargers. Then the second type of people, they are called what? Discharges. When you meet with discharges, when you talk to them, they suck everything out of you, you know. All right? Just five minutes only, you know. Oh, suck out everything, all right? And then when you go home, you tell your wife, don't talk to me now. I need to sleep for a while, all right? Talk to me afterward, okay? Why? Because they discharge everything out of you. And do you think you would really want to see that person again? No. Let me ask you, what kind of person are you? Don't say in between, huh? That's a cop-out answer. Are you a charger? Or are you a discharger? Are you a fruitful person? Or are you a barren person? And so when I'm speaking this sermon, I believe the Holy Spirit put it in your mind right now. Throughout this whole sermon, son, daughter, these are the areas of your life that you need to deal with. And coming up to the front does not mean there's something wrong with your life, right? It takes courage to come up to the front. And to say, God, I acknowledge this area of my life. And this is the first call I want to make. Right? For people who have the courage enough to say, yes, I need God to cut that off. Like the 16-year-old boy who woke up crying and say, Pastor, pray for me. I recognize pride in my life. And I told him, that's so good because that's your first step to recognize it. So I want you to bow your heads right now and just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that you're telling me right now? What are some of the areas that I need to cut? What are some of these areas in my life that I need to allow you to prune, Lord? And shape me, Lord, in my life. To prune out that character. Just ask the Holy Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I believe you are speaking to every person here. You have already spoken to them in worship, during worship. You have spoken to them during communion. And you are speaking to them right now at this sermon. Continue, Lord, to impress upon the hearts of everyone here, young or old, God, male or female. And right now, while your heads are bowed, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. You know, a friend, maybe a friend invited you to this church here. Or maybe you have backslided away from God and a friend invited you to come back to church. So whatever your conditions of your heart, whether you're a backslider Christian or you know, not a Christian here, I want to just talk to you right now while the rest of the Christians are praying. I believe Jesus is saying to you that you need to remain in me because for too long you are apart from that vine. And he wants you to be grafted into that vine. And how do you do that? You do that by just inviting Jesus into your life right now. Because if you choose to remain in him, Jesus said, I will remain in you. So how do you remain in him? First, by obeying his command to accept him. And they say, Dear Lord Jesus, in a simple prayer right now, if you can say these prayers, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. I acknowledge all the sins in my life, the unhealthy branches, the uncut branches in my life. I acknowledge all this. And I don't know what to do about it. But I want to invite you into my life so that I can remain in you and you remain in me so that the Father now comes and cut away some of these branches in my life. And if that's you, you think that's Holy Spirit, God is talking to you right now, I want you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Anyone here, not a Christian or backslided Christian, and you say, I want Jesus to come back into my life. And you make a choice by raising your hands and say, I want to remain in him. If that's you, at the count of three, you put up your hand. I recognize that hand and I want to pray for you. Whether down here, up in the gallery, let me ask those down here first. At the count of three, one, two, and three. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. I want to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Anyone here? I see one hand. Thank you very much. Any other hand? Two hands? Any other hand? Just keep your hands up. Three hands. Any other hands? Maybe I can't see you, but Asher, can you help me and look out? All right. But God sees your hand. And up in the gallery, anyone here? Just put up your hand where you are. All right. I can't really see you. But God sees you, right? So those of you put up your hand, will you right now pray together with me this prayer? Church, pray along with me this prayer to help those who put up their hands, okay? Just pray this aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. All together. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for
dying on the cross for me.
So that I can be forgiven.
So that all the uncut branches that are unhealthy, that are sinful, can be cut away. And today, I choose to remain in you so that you can remain in me and make me a new person. Renew my life. Renew my love for you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you have made that prayer just now, those who put up your hand, or even those who have not put up your hand, can I encourage you later on during the time of ministry where there are people that comes up here for prayer? All right, if you brought a friend, ask your friend, can I come up with you? Right, so that we can pray with you and then give you some literature to help you in your Christian life. All right, can you do that? All right, to come right to the front. But for the rest of us, I believe if God has spoken to you, I don't want to say anymore, right? If you need prayers, right, come right to the front. We can pray for you to ask God's grace, you know, to just sustain you in the time of just allowing God to cut off that part of your life, all right? This is the first call. I have a second call that I want to give, but this first call for those who need prayer over the uncut branches, over the pruning of your life. Shall we all stand as we sing this song?